We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to start our study of In the Beginning. Lord, thank you for our opportunity to look into your word. We recognize that your word is unchanging, but that our culture around us is changing ever so rapidly. And we want to not be irrelevant in our culture. We want to understand where our culture is, but we don't want to forget where we have come from. We have come from your divine inspired word. We have come from your desire to have fellowship with your creation. And we pray that as we look into this study of the book of Genesis, that we're not misunderstanding how you did things and how you would have us to live in the world that you created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis, the very word, begins by suggesting that this is a book of beginnings. This is how things started. This is where we came from. And many times we find ourselves kind of in a question mark of what do we do with the way that the world views life and the way that the Bible describes life? Because many times those two things are in contradiction to one another. They're not just different, they are actually contradictory. And I wanted to point out this morning how important it is for us to begin well our study of Scripture by interpreting it how God intended it to be interpreted. For starters, the book of Genesis is written in narrative form, because in all of the other religions of the world, when they have a myth or a story about how the universe came into being, it's written in poetry form. It's written in a form that is illustrative, and this is kind of an academic exercise or an artistic exercise, but this is not an artistic or an academic exercise. This is a historical recording of events. So the original writers of Genesis truly believed that what they were writing down was history. And I would invite you back tonight, because we're going to be going through a video called Is Genesis History? And it's going to be identifying all of the arguments that show Genesis not as being a myth, not as being just a religious idea, but as being an actual historical narrative of the way that God brought the world into existence. And really and truly, when you read the book of Genesis and you look at the world around you, if you look at Genesis, you have a formula, a blueprint by which we can see how God did things. The way the world looks fits what the Bible says. They are not in contradiction to each other. Science, or scientists more specifically, would have us to believe that you cannot be a Christian and be a scientist. Scientists believe that science is on the side of evolution. But I would suggest that science has to do with what you can see, what you can test, and what you can repeat. Is it observable, testable, repeatable? That is one of the foundational tenets of science itself. So if we can't see evolution happening, and if no one was there to see it happen, what we've got is conjecture. We've got theories about what happened when the world began. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there is no question marks in the writers of Scripture that God exists. The Scripture never tries to go to any lengths to prove the existence of God. It is assumed. In the beginning, God. And then the assumption continues that God created. And the theological phrase is ex nihilo, out of nothing. So God created the world out of nothing. Nobody has ever done that. Whenever we create something, we have to take other parts, put them together, and make something new, something different. But we don't create something out of nothing. It takes something to make something in our world. But the mathematical equation for evolution is that nothing times nobody equals everything. Well, that's not how life works. So when you look at Genesis, you see that God has, at a specific time in the past, created the world and everything that we see. And when we look at Scripture, we see that what we can observe fits with the biblical narrative. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So Scripture is not simply a bunch of guys writing down something they thought of after they had some bad pizza. Scripture is God inspiring, and that word inspired literally means to be borne along, as a sailboat would be borne along by winds, would be pushed along by the storms. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write exactly what God wanted them to write in their own language, using their own words. So all Scripture is inspired by God. These are not man's ideas. This is God's communication of His Word with man. And if you look at an all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God, we can know about Him by looking at the world around us. We can know several things about Him. He's got to be pretty powerful if He created all of this. He's got to be pretty organized. When you look at the symmetry and the organization of Scripture and the universe, you recognize that God must have His act together when it comes to knowledge and intelligence. But the only way we're going to be able to know God and what He's like is if He reveals Himself to us. And that's exactly what He has done for us in His Word. God revealed Himself to us in His inspired Scripture so that we can be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained, so that we can be who God would have us to be and that we can know about Him because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 say, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So what we're talking about as we look at all of the Bible, but in particular our focus on the book of Genesis, is that this is God's revelation of the beginnings of all things. The first thing that I would point out about our study on Genesis is, first of all, the power of creation. The power of creation is immense. Because in the beginning, everything was formless and void. There was nothing. And then God spoke order into the universe. God spoke, and all of the elements of life, all of the elements of the universe, the stars, the moons, the planets, all of those things came into existence because He said so. Now we have a choice. Are we going to believe how God said the world came into existence? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or are we going to believe that God either, one, doesn't exist, and this is all just a big country club event that we get together to make each other feel better, or that God used evolution to be His means of producing what we see around us? It's amazing the amount of Christianity today that tries to placate the learned scientist by saying that God used evolution or some form thereof to create all that there is, instead of simply reading the Bible and saying God created the heavens and the earth. So, and I really, if this is an area of interest to you, I would encourage you to come back tonight, because it goes into great in-depth detail about how plausible it is to believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. But the power of creation is immense. When you think about the power of what scientists describe as a black hole or an exploding star, the massive amount, just the existence of our sun is an amazing thought. And God is so immense that He just made that happen with His spoken word. When we understand who it is that we serve, we recognize that we serve a God with such immense power that He is able to create all that is out of nothing. When we look at the world around us, we find that in the book of Genesis, we find the beginnings of every aspect of life. We find the beginning of the universe. We find the beginning of order. And it really doesn't matter if you look at the universe through a telescope, or if you look at an individual cell through a microscope. You find order. You find intricacy. One thing that's really interesting to look up is the fine-tuning of the universe. Just give that a Google one day. Because the universe is fine-tuned in such a way that if many, many different aspects weren't fine-tuned to just exactly the way things are, life on Earth could not exist. For instance, the distance of the sun from the Earth. Too close, we'd burn up. Too far, we'd freeze to death. The color of the sun. Photosynthesis could not occur if the color of the sun was different than it is. So the universe is created with immense order. And it's fine-tuned in such a way that this one planet, and we've looked at a lot of planets, you agree? That we've got satellites and stuff flying all over the place trying to find life on other planets. And they have not found anything that would sustain life the way that we see here on Earth. So God created immense order, and all of that order from everything that we've seen was done simply to provide this one little dot in the universe with the ability to support human beings. Life. The origin of life is found in Genesis. The origin of not just life, but people in particular. And we do need to distinguish that, because mankind is separate from the animal kingdom. Mankind is not an advanced animal, which tells you that if they talk about cavemen who were Neanderthals, those were just real people that lived in a cave. There is no progression of mankind from less evolved to more evolved. God created Adam fully formed, and I would say we're devolving. Adam had it much more together than we would ever think about. Scientists tell us today that we use about 10% of our mental capacity on a good day. What do you think Adam was doing? We're limping along on about two cylinders. He was on 12 or 16. So God created mankind perfectly, not to evolve up into what He hoped He would become one day, but fully His intended design. The impacts of sin have been devolving mankind ever since. We found, as we looked at our study of marriage in the home, that marriage has its foundation, has its beginning in the book of Genesis. Where does evil come from? Well, we find the answer to that question in the book of Genesis. What about salvation? And this is where we really have to come to terms with why it's so important that we believe that Genesis is history, that Genesis is an actual recording of events that happened and not just some fanciful narrative or a myth. Because if God allowed Adam to evolve over millions of years by death, disease, suffering, survival of the fittest, if that's how God did things, then why in the world did God wait for millions and millions of years to say that a highly evolved monkey was good, good enough to be called his own image? And if that was what was going on, how did God in the very beginning say that anything was good? And if Adam and Eve were not literal people in a literal place called the Garden of Eden, and if there was not such a thing as the fall where they disobeyed God and plunged man into sinfulness, what is it exactly that Jesus died for? If there is no sin in the garden, then what is the point of salvation? What is Jesus saving us from if there isn't a literal problem of sin in the world based upon inherited sin passed down from generation to generation from Adam to us? So the issue of salvation begins in the book of Genesis. Where does language come from? That's something that's highly debated today. When you talk to scientists, they have no clue how you get from chirps and grunts to highly evolved, in their estimation, ability to communicate. How does that happen? Where could that even come from? Well, God created mankind with the ability to communicate with Him for the purpose of fellowship with Himself. So language is a product of God's input into the original created order. Where did governments come from? Those were God's idea. God allowed mankind a system of government to restrain evil, and we find that in the book of Genesis. So Genesis, and this is just a short list. There's many, many other aspects of our everyday life that you can look into the book of Genesis and find the foundation for. So this study in the book of Genesis, in my opinion, is foundational to how you live life. Because if you don't believe the first part of the book, then the rest of the book really doesn't make any sense. And that is the problem of creation. Because you really have to pick a horse and ride it in this discussion of the book of Genesis. Because Genesis says God specifically created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth for mankind to populate. He told Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and fill it. So the problem of creation is that if God created the heavens and the earth, and He created it to be managed by mankind, what's the point in all of the environmentalism that's going on today if God put us here to use the resources for as much time as He has us here for? Now, if you flip that and you say that we're the process of millions of years of chance mutation and evolution, then this world is all there is. There's no other place we're going that has resources for us to survive. So as a race, as a people, we have to conserve all the resources that are here if God's not in the picture. We need to take this whole thing back to the Stone Age because this is all the resources we have and we're wasting them and burning them up just to go from here to the store. Then we're evil because we're doing a disservice to mankind. But if you understand Scripture, God placed us here to subdue and care for the earth. In the evolutionary worldview, we are parasites on the earth. So either the earth was created for us, and we need to take care of the earth, or we're a parasite on the earth, and we need to reduce the population as much as possible. This has some very real consequences. How you interpret the first book of the Bible impacts everything you do afterwards. If you understand that we are sinful from birth, that we have a sin problem that Christ came to solve, then it makes sense that we would accept that gift of salvation. If there wasn't a problem to begin with, and we just need to kind of be good enough and hope that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, and that's how you get into heaven, what do we need Jesus for? His death on the cross was absolutely pointless. That's the problem of creation. You have to pick a horse and ride it. You cannot say that you believe Scripture and that we are monumental, universal experiments and accidents. One of those things is true. We're either a specially loved creation of God or we are an evolutionary accident. The problem of creation is that we have to understand who God is and who we are in relation to Him. And without Genesis, we're not able to do that. Without Genesis, we don't understand where sin came from, why salvation is necessary, where the universe had its origins. The problem of creation forces us to either accept God's word or to make exceptions to God's word. Because at some point, people that say they believe the Bible but also believe in evolution would have to say that I don't believe all the Bible. I don't believe the first 11 chapters. Maybe I'll just pick up with Abraham and go on from there. Creation in the book of Genesis forces a conclusion. Are we going to agree with God and His word that God created the heavens and the earth, or are we going to try and please the world around us and say, well, yeah, we agree with you and we believe in Jesus? It's an all or nothing proposition. And that brings us to the promise of creation. The problem of creation is that there's a sin problem. This world is broken. It's not what it was intended to be because of the presence of sin in the world. The promise of creation is that this world is not the final destination. This world is not all there is. If you believe the first book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible makes sense. If you don't believe the first book of the last book of the Bible is just fairy tales. And we're here on this planet on our own, and nobody's driving. Revelations 21 and verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, as 2 Peter tells us, God is going to uncreate everything. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So the world that we see is not eternal. And that's one of the main differences between Christianity and pretty much every other religion and worldview, is that in Christianity, God is eternal. In all of those other religions, matter or energy is eternal. If matter is what we have to depend on, we have no hope. Scripture says at the end, it's going to be reverted back to what God intended originally. That original perfect design that was marred and broken by sin, and Scripture says that the earth is in labor pains, it's in travails right now, longing for this day when it's going to be perfect the way God originally intended it to be. That new heaven and new earth is where we are going to experience what Adam and Eve experienced. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That is the promise of creation. That God did not create this broken, sin-cursed world to be our final destination. This is not all there is. And if we take God's word as being inspired by Him, as being a narrative, historical accounting of the way God brought everything that we see and understand into existence, then the rest of the Bible makes sense. But if you don't believe the first book, the hope of the last book of the Bible makes no sense.